Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. The sermon you'll hear today was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. If this message blesses you, we'd like to know. Text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. Joy is a topic that is central to our lives. We all want it. We seek for it. We want it for others. We connect joy to celebration or events or happiness. But the kind of joy available to us as believers in Jesus is greater than this. A joy that is ours no matter what. Join us as our pastor of student ministries, Mitchell McGar, shares about how we can be overflowing with joy.
My sermon this morning is titled, Overflowing with Joy. Overflowing with Joy. So if you notice that I have a little extra pep in my step this morning, it's the sermon title, okay? I have to be on brand. Overflowing with Joy. And the truth is, I'm going to start with a word picture because most of our minds tend to think in those terms. We know the Lord Jesus did. About 25% of his teachings were done in the form of parable, in the form of story. So there are many different types of overflow, and there should be a picture on the back. And I'm going to give two of the most common examples. The first being one that no one really wants to deal with. We won't get too graphic, don't worry. One that's messy and stressful, that would be an overflowing toilet. Not fun. The second is one that people travel the world to see. One that many consider a natural wonder or beauty. That would be an overflowing body of water, otherwise known as a waterfall. Look how gorgeous that is. Our God is quite the artist with a capital A. Amen? So today we are going to dissect three different types of spiritual overflow. One, the imposter overflow. Two, overflowing through trials. That's where we're going to spend most of our time today. And then the fruit of an overflowing life in our application portion. So you ask, what is the imposter overflow? The best way I can explain this to you is by using an example that I heard at a youth pastor conference 2 years ago, but I will explain it in my own words. There's supposed to be a cup, and there is. Thank you, wife, for making sure there was a cup here. So you have a cup. It represents us. As we spend time with the Lord, our cup fills up. Amen? And as we go about life, if we see a friend in need, we pour out a little to help. We serve in a ministry in the church. We pour out a little more. We spend time with friends and family. We pour a little bit more out. Eventually, what happens? We find ourselves with empty cups. Sure, you can try to grab a quick refill, but let's be honest. We find ourselves with empty cups, so what do? We try to serve with it. We try pouring out in our own strength rather than overflowing with the joy of the Lord. Where does that find us? Exhausted? Frustrated? On the verge of being burnt out? God did not design us in that fashion. No, God forbid it. But we cannot do this on our own. So he tells us in John chapter 15, verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So we see a picture here with the cups over here, one upward and one upside down. The truth is we can't bear fruit or fill our cups in our own efforts. So what must we do? We must join ourselves and tether ourselves to the work of God and that alone. We must abide in the vine. A cup was designed to stand up and receive and hold the liquid that was intended to go in it, that would be poured into it. So we must be obedient in the same way in our posture to receive from God. Not this. We're ready to receive, God. We're ready to hear from you. We're ready to be obedient to you, and not just obedient, but joyfully obedient. It's something you hear me talk about at all. If you've known me for more than 3 days, you've probably heard me quote the John Piper quote that I always quote, God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. So God's glory and your joy are synonymous pieces together. John 10:10, Jesus puts it this way, I came that they may have life and they may have it abundantly. So he wants you to overflow. And in doing that, it would reach all those around you in his strength, in his might, not our doing. Only God can cause our cup to overflow. And then in his graciousness and sovereignty, in his sovereign power, now others get to benefit from that overflow. So my desire is that these truths will circulate in our minds. And the glorious realities that we all love, that every aspect of our lives would be a means to gospel ministry. That we wouldn't waste a moment, we wouldn't waste a time, we wouldn't waste a relationship. So this brings me to the second type of overflow. Overflowing through trials. We will camp out here the longest. And if you have your handy dandy Bible with you, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 is where we're gonna be. But before we get there, Satan is at war with the church. If you've heard me say that, I'm sure I can get a lot of amens here. Satan is at war because God is at work. Satan is at war with the church. He's at war with you personally. He's at war with me personally. Things even happened this morning where, okay, Satan, you're at war. That's spiritual warfare. You don't have place here. I'm preaching God's word, and his will prevail, not yours, Satan. Not yours. He's at war with the governmental structure. But do you want to know what he's most at war with and most at odds with, in my opinion, of course? Your joy in Christ. Your deep-rooted, Bible-saturated, resurrection-empowered joy in Christ. That's what he's after. That's why we see it all over in the scriptures. People that are downcast and downtrodden and discouraged and dismayed. And he says, fear not. For I am with you, and I go with you. But Satan's great lie is, God's abandoned you. God's forgotten about you, which is couldn't be any further from the truth, of course. Satan loathes your joy in Christ more than anything else. In my estimation, your level of joy in Christ will determine how effective and how empowered you will be in being able to fulfill God's will for your life and my life. So I have a quote that I want to share before we dive into 2 Corinthians chapter 7 from Hayden Robinson. I have a conviction that no, this is written to preachers, all right? I have a conviction that no sermon is ready for preaching, not ready for writing out until we can express its theme in a short, succinct sentence as clear as a crystal. So Hayden Robinson, maybe you'll be proud of me. Here it goes. The heartbeat of my sermon today is as simple as this. Though we will, not may, we will endure great affliction and hardship, we will still overflow with joy. Again, today's sermon. Though we will endure great affliction and hardship, we will still overflow with joy. That's the life the apostle Paul led, didn't he? That's God's great calling for each one of us as his blood-bought church. Though hardships will abound, difficulties will rise up, we will choose to overflow with joy in Christ who gives us supernatural strength to endure. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 now, starting in verse 1. Paul says this, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. We must separate, here's what he's saying. Paul is saying we must separate from worldly influences in order to truly overflow with joy. We can't have one foot in the world and one foot in our Bibles and expect us to be effective. That's not how kingdom work happens. We must be holy, truly, and surely devoted to God above everything else and anything else. So that was a good reminder to me this week. Maybe, just maybe, if we're not overflowing with joy, maybe somewhere we've missed the mark. Maybe somewhere we've chosen lesser things and put them on the pedestal where God should be. We must die to self and come alive in Christ. We just saw that represented in baptism, right? Raised to life, dead to self. We must die to self and come alive in Christ to experience his inexhaustible, glorious riches that include, namely, overflowing with joy. Now, verses 2-4. This is going to be the crux of where we're going to be today. And I kept the heading on purpose. Paul's joy. That's the heading you'll see in your Bible. And he says this in 2-4. Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts, to die together and to live together. Here's the verse that God clocked me with in the most glorious way 2 weeks ago. I am acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. I intentionally kept the heading on the screen. Paul was overflowing with joy at God's work in building the church in the most unlikely context. The church at Corinth, if you have any Bible knowledge or any history of it whatsoever, a bunch of bad people, debauchery running amok. And he's excited that the unity of the brothers and sisters that started to take root after his numerous writings and visitations to Corinth. He found great joy at the news that his dear brother Titus delivered to him about the Corinthian church repenting of their duality with the world and becoming an uncompromised people for the gospel's sake. That's God's will, that we would be an uncompromised people for the gospel's sake, that the sake of the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ would be everything to us, that Jesus would not just be part of our life, he will be our life. He's not a belt buckle or a coat jacket. We don't just slip it on. He is our all and all. He is our everything. So when holiness is the mark of your life, when holiness is the mark of the church, that's cause to usher in a joyous, celebratory noise. So here's how important joy is. I'm not just making this up, okay? It's in our Bibles. We see that in the Greek over here, but I have a little factoid over here if we can get there. Joy is mentioned 245 times in the scriptures. So it's a very important subject matter to our Lord. We see it again. In all our affliction, Paul says, I am overflowing with joy. Verse 4, like I said, is where God captured my attention a few weeks ago. It turns out it's been in the Bible the entire time, but it smacked me in the face like it was the first time I read it. It was convicting, yet comforting. No self-pity, no complaining, no miserable face, no murmuring. God is calling us to overflow with joy in the midst of affliction and troubles. And in the original language here in the Greek, what Paul is really saying is he's commanding us that even in affliction, we are to superabound with joy, overabound with joy. Paul is exclaiming and commanding and proclaiming that joy would be a hallmark tentpole, if you will, a hallmark reality of our Christian living experience, that it would be a daily, habitual, consistent pattern in our lives. Here's the truth of the matter. We cannot produce fruit of our own merit or striving. We can only produce fruit by abiding in the vine. Anything else is man-made. It may look good, but anything eternally fruitful, that's the key, eternally fruitful, emanates exclusively out of the overflow of our walk with our Lord. So the truth of the matter is this, in Paul's affliction, he was still overflowing with joy. This is what God has called me to do. This is what God has called us to do. If I can be truly and thoroughly transparent with all of you, and I'll spare some details, there have been some days and times in my life where I've lost my smile. Like, really, Pastor Mitchell? You're always joyous when I see you. There have been days and times where I've lost my smile. Before our baby girl came into the picture, God, have you forgotten about me? Do you hear me when I pray? I had moments of that, I'll confess. And oh yeah, God heard me. Oh, God heard my prayer. And oh, God heard my cry. And now Melody Francis McGar is right in that office back there. Only God. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. That's God's will. But again, there's been days, there have been times where I've lost my smile, where I've lost my sense of eternal purpose that God fashioned me to fulfill before the foundation of the world. But we all know where this stems from, correct? Spiritual warfare. Remember, Satan is at war because God is at work. I was talking to a dear brother the other day. If Satan is not coming against you in the wily schemes of the devil, you're probably not being super effective in kingdom work. And that's not trying to beat anybody up. That's not the purpose of that. The purpose is spiritual warfare is a real thing. And Satan comes at you, and he comes at me, especially when we're living for his glory, in his fame, in his name, in his renown. And when that becomes the desire of our soul, God is most glorified, and Satan is most livid. But enough is enough. It's time to daily, hour by hour, minute by minute, overflow with his joy, reminding ourselves not who we are, but whose we are. We belong to the kingdom of God. We belong to the kingdom of his marvelous light. There's two different kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. And when you belong to the kingdom of light and the kingdom of God, God gets all the glory. And you get all the joy, overflowing joy. You can make the argument that the Apostle Paul had the most comprehensive outpouring of his zealousness and energy and prayers toward the Corinthian church. He wrote 13 letters in our Bible, two of them to the book of Corinthians. And if you take the totality of the words of the content, he wrote more to the Corinthian church than any other church. He had a unique, close bonding relationship with all the churches, but just the immense volume of Paul's verbiage is aimed in the Corinthian church's direction. Fun factoid, I just saw this week, and I found this fascinating. So yeah, it's the largest body of work, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, that Paul wrote to any one congregation. The church at Corinth received the most content from Paul, different than letters, content, scratch that. But in fact, he wrote the equivalent amount to the church at Corinth as he did to the Philippian, Colossian, Galatian, and Ephesian church combined. That says a lot, doesn't it? Roughly 10,000, 11,000 words, in case you were wondering. I should have the exact number, but I don't. As some of you that are acquainted with church history know, and I referred to this earlier, the Corinthian church was engrossed in all kinds of sinful cravings and debauchery. And that's putting it mildly. And it was being tolerated by many of the so-called leaders there and other believers alike. There wasn't much accountability. There was sin in the camp, and it wasn't being called out or rebuked. So welcome to Corinth, the Apostle Paul. There's a new sheriff in town. And Paul gives us an example to live by his love for the Lord and him alone. I just love getting in the mind of Paul. A true hero of the faith to me. If Christ says that his glory will shine more brightly through Paul's suffering, then Paul amazingly, supernaturally rejoices in suffering. Isn't that amazing? But it's supernatural. You only can supernaturally suffer for the glory of God with joy. It's not fun. But Paul's identity was in Christ and in him alone, right? In Philippians, to live is Christ. To die is gain. I will be content in all circumstances. Whatever persecution and calamity might come, I will still overflow with joy. That was the Apostle Paul's heart. He chose to overflow with joy even when deep affliction came his way. A little sidebar on the Apostle Paul, though just a man, is the kind of man that I admire most. The kind of person I want to be, the kind of person that I love. I know it's kind of strange to put it in that terminology, but as a Bible nerd, as a pastor, I enjoy devouring and consuming scripture. And as I'm getting more and more acquainted with the authors of scripture, they become like my friends, maybe other preachers. Some of you can relate with that. I feel like I know the Apostle Paul. I feel like I've been out to lunch with him, and not in that way. I feel like I've truly been out to lunch with him. and spending hours upon hours with him. These are my friends that I lock arms with in spiritual warfare. I would surmise the Apostle Paul is a true hero of the faith to most pastors and to many Christians alike. He feels like a close personal friend that I call on for encouragement on a regular basis. He's certainly at the top of my hero list. He's among my favorite dead guys, probably my favorite, but the truth is he's not really dead. He's more alive in Christ than anybody in this room. Right now, forever, in the unrivaled, undeterred, unprecedented presence of God. He's in the vibrant, vivid presence of God right now. And if he could say one thing to us right now at the top of my list, I thoroughly believe this. He would say, in all caps, maybe he wouldn't scream it, but he would say, overflow with joy, even in the midst of deep affliction. So we see this echoed in verses 5-7. You didn't think I'd get past 4, did you? I will. I know, preacher gonna preach. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. Here we go. But we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, two of my favorite words in the Bible, but God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he has told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more.
We pause briefly to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Today, our pastor of student ministries, Mitchell McGar, is talking about being overflowing with joy. The Apostle Paul had every reason to not be joyful, yet he was. His joy could not be destroyed by circumstance. His joy came from being right with God through Jesus. If you have questions about the message, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send us any comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now let's return and listen to the rest of this message from Mitchell McGar, our pastor of student ministries.
On paper, the Apostle Paul should, humanly speaking, be a man absolutely without hope. But he has the most hope. He's overflowing with joy even in the midst of the deepest affliction. He is nothing that you and I would seek, worldly speaking, to cure our loneliness. For each one of us in this room that has had their downcast, discouraging days, I've had some. Many of us still have somebody or something to give us even just a tiny bit of respite and relief. Most of us in this church, maybe not all, but most of us in this church, I would dare say, have a family, loving family, friends, a place to call home, food in our bellies, water to drink, pillows to sleep on, etc. Most of us have central air and at least a somewhat cozy, comfortable life in the US of A. Paul didn't have any of those things as his realities at his disposal. Paul had no wife, no children, no grandkids, no home, no home church. Philippi was the closest that he came to that, but no home church. His friends are far away in a town called Philippi. The church at Philippi is widely regarded as the friendliest and most generous church to the Apostle Paul. The Corinthian church was the complete direct opposite, coming against him, fighting him on everything. They keep questioning his authority, his leadership, his apostleship. And Paul keeps loving on them. Even in the midst of affliction, he will choose to overflow with joy. Two letters that he writes, and a third that's not included in the canon of scripture that he also wrote. Three letters total, but two in scripture that he wrote, and he is pounding and pummeling heaven in regard to the sanctification of the people at Corinth. So these people want nothing to do with Paul for now. They're married, he's single. Many of them have children, he doesn't. They are going to work, he's been in jail, all right? They're really at different phases of their life. Many of these people are opting to live in wickedness, yet still call themselves believers. while Paul is wholeheartedly desiring to operate in holiness by the Spirit's power, that results in overflowing joy. Even in the midst of great affliction, I will still choose to overflow with joy. But to Titus now. Titus, because we keep seeing him mentioned here, right? Titus is an important figure in the scriptures. He's also an important figure in this passage. The Apostle Paul led Titus to Christ. He experienced firsthand the joy of Paul and coming to a saving relationship with Jesus because of what Paul shared. And now he's accompanying Paul on this journey, encouraging Paul along the way. And in return, Titus is testifying to the supernatural change by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the Corinthian church. So now we're going to start to see the fruit of the repentance of the Corinthian people. 2 Corinthians 7, 8 and 9. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Didn't mean to offend you, but I did. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, no, but because you were grieved into repenting. I'm rejoicing because you faced a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Without a godly sorrow that leads to repentance, you'll never overflow with joy, ever. They're connected, they're interconnected. You must deal with this in order to overflow with joy. You must die to self to be alive in Christ. Dead to sin to be raised up with him. So when reflecting on his earlier communication with the Corinthian church, the Apostle Paul rightly acknowledges the sorrow his letter caused among its recipients, as well as the grief he himself felt as he deeply loved the saints at Corinth. What Paul is illustrating here is a prolific lesson for us all. Godly sorrow that leads to metanoia is an absolutely glorious reality. So metanoia, the journey of changing one's mind, heart, self, or way of life. English translation, repent. As Ethan put it in regard to his girlfriend, Jillian, there was a 180 that happens. Not a 360, there's a 180. You used to think this way, you used to walk this way, and now I'm gonna think and walk this way. Perfection, no, only Christ was perfect, but there is an ongoing trajectory toward holiness, toward walking in the Spirit, toward overflowing with joy. So with all that being underscored, that is why Titus's report that the Corinthian church at large had repented made him overflow with joy. Theologian and fellow dead guy, more alive in Christ than any of us here, Martin Luther put it this way. The Christian life is one of repentance. One of my favorite quotes. The Christian life is one of repentance. And so many churches don't emphasize that, but we do here. It's necessary. There needs to be a 180 change in your life and in my life. You see, Paul seeks to emphasize that while he feels sorrow over their grief, he also rejoices because of their repentance, because of their ongoing sanctification and eventual glorification. He's rejoicing at the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. His firm words are a reflection of the tough love that he embodies. And this quote just came to my mind, not in my notes. I heard someone say this once. Tough words produce soft people and soft words produce tough people. So sometimes the most loving thing you can do in the world is give a tough word in love, of course, but tough words, a rebuke in private when necessary to somebody you love. That's what Paul is doing to the Corinthian church, and they're coming alive in Christ. Just as Paul was blinded, just as these encouraging words are going forth, Paul is standing resolute in his mission to preach the full gospel to the Corinthians, finding joy in the process of the repentance of their sin. In verse 9, Paul expresses this overflowing joy in an apparent contradiction as the sorrow of repentance. There's a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. I find that terminology rather intriguing. Don't those terms seemingly contradict one another? The sorrow of repentance. It's a sorrow that comes from metanoia. The sorrow of reversing one's course and heading in a different direction. This sorrow signifies a significant supernatural change, a 180, There's no self-defensiveness. There's no self-righteousness. There's no self-vindication. There's no excuse-making. There's no blame-shifting. There's none of that. It's, God, I want to utilize and leverage my affliction for your glory, overflowing with joy. Only God can do that. I'm not preaching this like I have it all together. I can hear 50 of you in your minds. Mitchell, really, you? Right? Like, I'm not talking like I figured it all out. What I'm talking about is that God is at work in me, and God's at work in you. And my prayer is that each one of us in this room would echo a life overflowing with joy. Heartfelt sorrow that leads to true repentance, the authentic transformation, the real change befitting a blood-bought saint. This is the life change that Paul is talking about. It caused Paul to burst at the seams and bubble in praise, overflowing in joy, because the Corinthian church, by and large, had repented of their duality with the world. God was doing a supernatural work in and through the Corinthian church. It was the pressing issue when Paul's writing this letter. The very heartbeat of Paul, in the midst of agony and seeming defeat, he always managed to muster triumphant statements such as this. Romans 12:12. Romans is my favorite book of the Bible, in case you were wondering. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Here we go again. Be patient in affliction. Be constant in prayer. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, very well-known scripture. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. Paul is overflowing with joy that salvation is not by human might or prowess. It is by the Spirit of the living God, the power of God, falling fresh on his children, the children of light. In this next scripture, some might call this the pinnacle of Paul's penmanship when he exclaimed in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The Apostle Paul says these words while sitting in a Roman jail cell, tethered and shackled to a Roman soldier for 2 years, and yet he can still muster up enough spiritual energy and zeal and wherewithal to bellow out these verses. I can do all things through Christ who grants me strength, who gives me strength. This has not happened by accident, my dear brothers and sisters. This overflowing with joy sort of life only happens in the trenches, locking arms with God's people, doing God's work for God's glory. And what happens is when he does that, it's made manifest in your life, this overflowing with joy. And as a result, it spills over to everybody in your wake. Your overflowing with joy will absolutely impact another person. And that will absolutely impact another person. And eventually, we're proclaiming to a lost and dying world, you can kill us, you can come after us, you can cause us all kind of trouble and heartache. We will still overflow with joy. It is the believer's privilege to be the temple of the Spirit of the living God. May we each have a healthy fear. This is good, I think. May we each have a healthy fear of failing to honor God. When I think of the fear of the Lord, I don't think so much of, and yes, there should be some trembling and God is God and we are not, and absolutely. But I really believe this, that when it comes to the fear of the Lord, that there should be a fear of failing to honor God. That with your life, with your words, with your thoughts, are we honoring God or are we not? Is God well pleased or is he not? Because life can get overwhelming and stressful. And I can say this with such passion and conviction because I've wasted many of my past afflictions by complaining, by short-circuiting the process, by not wanting to be refined because, ooh, that hurts in the fire. But only through the fire, only through testing of your faith can you actually grow in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only way you're gonna grow in Christ is by going through affliction and overflowing with joy and coming out the other side to tell about it. So my prayer is that we wouldn't waste it. When God causes you to overflow with joy, that it would be manifestly evidenced by a transformed life. To be effective and endearing while overflowing with joy requires us to be equipped and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Here's a few more verses, 10 through 13. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, you have proved yourself innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore, we are comforted. And besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. So let me contrast the difference between godly and worldly sorrow, if I may. We see it on the back wall, a couple of these things. A person who possesses godly sorrow that leads him or her to repentance grieves over their sin that has been committed. They repent of their sin. They take a 180. They turn away from their wicked ways and they trust in Christ. The commands of God become a joy to follow, not an obstacle to a hedonistic life. God is our only surefire hope. A repentant life and a transformed life churn out a person bent toward a God-centered, Christ-exalting, Spirit-infused, Bible-saturated, people-serving kind of life. Worldly grief hardens and kills. Godly grief brings repentance and life. The Apostle Paul and the Corinthian church, as I mentioned, had a very complex, bumpy, contentious relationship. And that description of their relationship is putting it mildly. Paul's letter in 2 Corinthians is a personal letter that captures said tension. Along the way, we see the mountaintops of the Corinthian church being convicted. We just read about it. Godly grief leading to repentance. They're displaying the fruit of genuine repentance. But we also travel through the valley of the mystery of the gospel to see that God's grace is more clearly seen and more deeply savored in our weaknesses rather than in our strengths. When we are weak, he is made strong. God gets glory when we're low. When we're low in posture, may I decrease, may you increase. And in you increasing in my heart's affection, that my heart and life would overflow with joy. Our extravagant God is worthy and deserving of extravagant worship. That includes, namely, a life overflowing with joy in Christ. Here's an encouragement I heard a lot from an old mentor of mine. Never change who you are in Christ, or you're ripping the world off. Some of you, maybe you've heard me tell that to you in honor of my mentor. Never change who you are in Christ, that's the key, or you're ripping the world off. That includes having joy in the midst of chaos and calamity abounding. It's absolutely impossible to do that in the flesh, an absolutely impossible undertaking. But by the Spirit of the living God who falls fresh on you, you can and you will overflow with joy. The Apostle Paul endured many hardships, including shipwrecks as part of his ministry. Literally a couple chapters after this in 2 Corinthians 11:25, he mentions being shipwrecked not once, not twice, three times. These experiences, along with other trials like beatings and floggings and being stoned, highlight the challenges and outright obstacles that he endured. So 2 Corinthians 11:24-28, let's just read Paul's words a few chapters after this. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. I can't compare to this resume. I don't know about you. On frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and in hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul, you win, bro. Paul lists these hardships not to boast, but rather to demonstrate the cost of his ministry and to contrast his genuine suffering with those who would contend that suffering would never befit the life of a believer. That couldn't be anything further from the truth. I believe there's a Greek word for it, actually. Baloney! Baloney. But it's not a picnic to suffer. If I said, sign me up for the suffering package, I don't think any of you are gonna, yay me, right? But my prayer is that we don't want it, but when it comes, when affliction comes, when hardship comes, we will still choose to overflow with joy by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It's a necessary process. It's a necessary endeavor to overflow with joy. So the question is, in closing, it's not really a matter of will we have affliction or will we not? We don't get that option. The question is, when affliction comes, will we waste our affliction or will we leverage our affliction and our suffering for his glory and others' eternal good? These experiences, particularly the shipwrecks, made a powerful metaphor for Paul. We see this here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. He talks about a wrecked ship, right? Because he was shipwrecked and he was speaking from experience. And it describes the burnout of some people's faith. Some people wanting to throw in the towel because of affliction and suffering and hardship. I resonate with you, by the way. I empathize with that. I'm not browbeating anybody. I've been tempted to throw in the towel before, but I have chosen to overflow with joy. And my prayer is that each one of us in this room, when hardship comes, when affliction comes, we will still choose to overflow with joy. So here we go. This charge I trust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. It's a war. Holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, if you don't want a hard life, if you don't want obstacles to come, some have made shipwreck of their faith. This was the Apostle Paul's moniker, if you will, to remain faithful in God's calling in life, even when life is difficult and seemingly insurmountable. To be faithful in and out of season. Remember when Paul told Timothy that? Or to put it another way, as the terms are truly synonymous with one another, God is calling us to be faithful and joyful in and out of season. That we would be joyfully faithful in and out of season. This is Paul's passionate plea to the Corinthian church and to us in this room here today. Paul went through trials and tribulations and still came out the other side with wind in his sail. So will we by the grace of God. Amen? Verses 13 to 16 to close out the chapter. I did it. And besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boast I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true. And his affection for you is even greater, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. How beautiful is that? From Corinth, will you ever listen to me? Do you get it? Do I have to come with you with two letters and another? I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. That's the truth of the matter here at this church. The leaders at this church, we have complete confidence in you. That in your affliction and in mine, we will still choose to overflow with joy. We have covered the imposter overflow. We've covered overflowing through trials. Let's put a bow on this sermon by ending with the fruit of an overflowing life. When God showed me this passage to preach on for this Lord's Day service, it first convicted me, but then it left me greatly encouraged. I want to leave each and every one of you in here encouraged as well. There is not one person in here that isn't going through a trial of some sorts. I believe it. Some have asked for prayer and some are maybe keeping it close to the chest, and that's okay. Maybe it's financial stress, physical duress, or a relational mess. But I want you to know today that God sees you. And God hears you and God knows you. Even in my darkest wilderness, in my darkest day, when I didn't think I could get up again, God brought me back to life, overflowing with joy. He doesn't relish or revel in your pain, please hear me, but rather he delights in growing you in deeper devotion to him by learning to overflow with joy, even in the midst of great affliction. Your trials, first and foremost, have been designed before the foundation of the world to bring you closer to God, but also to inspire others around you that your overflowing life will spill over to theirs and that there will be a generation of people that say, no matter what comes my way, no matter what affliction comes my way, I will still overflow with the joy of the Lord for his glory, for his name, for his honor, his will, his way, always. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your supernatural work, because it really is, to overflow with joy even in the midst of great affliction and suffering. We all know that even though Paul wrote scripture, he only could do it by your spirit and by your power. He was a godly man, but he wasn't a perfect man. So he's a great example to us that with great affliction, we may still choose to overflow joy. That's my prayer, God. That you and you alone would be our foundation. That you and you alone would be our rock of salvation. That you and you alone will be the great eternal purpose for which our lives are staked on. That we would live for your namesake. We would take your gospel to the ends of the earth. That we would be joyful and faithful in and out of season, even when we don't feel like it. Even when the enemies are encamping us, we would still say, yes, Lord, and amen. That I will live for you, I will leverage my suffering for you, and I will worship you. Even in my darkest day, I will overflow with joy. And I pray all this in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening today. Overflowing joy comes as we surrender our lives to Jesus and are made right with God. It comes as we walk with him, seeing him faithful, and learn to trust ultimately in him and his grace. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism.
I was so glad that Pastor Mitchell brought in the whole concept of repentance here, which is such a huge issue in Scripture. I wrote a book on Jonah a couple years ago and did a whole section on repentance and went back to the Old Testament and throughout the New, pulling all the words on repentance. It is a massive issue in Scripture, the need for repentance. And we read it in Hebrew in the Old Testament. We certainly find the metanoia in the New Testament. And it always means the same thing. It always means you stop the direction you're going, you make a turn, a U-turn, and you go the other direction. And somehow, in the midst of the last 50 years, the church has somewhat lost that whole idea. And we got to this whole thing of saying, just believe in Jesus. Just believe. Just accept Jesus into your life. And we kind of lost the fact that Scripture, from beginning to end, it actually commands us to repent, and this godly sorrow leading to repentance. There's supposed to be something inside of us that actually feels wrong, bad about the sin that we've committed. We come before God in our godly sorrow, and we pour out before him this repentance, which in fact turns us away from the direction we were going and in the other direction. If you have been caught up in that thing of just believe, just attach your salvation to you, kind of like you'd hang something on your belt, I implore you, no, you bring before God the sin in your life and you repent of that sin, and then you make a U-turn away from the direction you were going, and you turn away from walking away from God and you run toward him. He's standing there with open arms It's not like he's standing there with a club. He's standing there with open arms saying, come on, come on, come on. And we run into his arms of grace, but it's important that we make the U-turn. We can't run into his arms if we're still walking away from him in the other direction. So my imploring of you today is that you truly repent of your sins, turn away, confess them, and walk into the arms of Jesus. He's waiting.
I always love listening to Pastor Mitchell speak. He brings a perspective on things that's rare in our world. And I'm thinking that even as Christians, we often connect this idea of joy to circumstance. We can mistake it, even as Christians, for happiness, or it somehow is tied to the contentment that comes from the good times. But Pastor Mitchell took the time to dispel a lot of that thinking. He talked about Paul. Paul the Apostle traded an exalted position as a Pharisee. He was revered as a teacher of the law. He was respected. He had all the stuff that a good religious man had. And yet he traded that for poverty, beatings, and a jail cell. And yet it's very clear that he talks about his joy being far greater in all of those things. Why? How could that be? He even said that he had learned to be content in all things. This grew out of the joy that Paul had. How could that possibly be? Well, it's because Paul got joy right. If you remember, Paul tried to kill Christians. He was confronted by God about his sin. Paul was broken and sorrowful over it. As Pastor Sam just said, Paul turned 180. He repented. He came to God and cried out about that. God's response? God's response was to save Paul, to redeem Paul, to bring him from death to life. Deserving wrath, Paul gets grace from God. Paul's joy comes from being right with God, but God wasn't even done yet. He grew Paul. He made Paul into an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul continued to grow in faith and grow in joy. Why? Think about this. The word for joy comes from the same root as the word for grace and the same root as the word for gift. God, by grace, saves us. He brings us from death to life. He gives us his salvation. Then he gifts us for service in his church. His grace continues to grow us until he takes us home to be with him. Our response should be to trust in him, to thank him, to trust him for all of our needs. See, when we do this, when we live like this, focused on him, this produces a joy in our lives that God wants to build in us. This is a joy that can't be dimmed by life. It isn't determined by or depend on circumstances. It depends on the fact that we're made right with this God whom we now serve. Beloved, if we want this joy, we do it by trusting in Christ and Christ alone and serving him and him alone. Let's do that.
This is reality. This is what God's calling us to undergo affliction and in the process to overflow with joy. And 2 Corinthians 7:4 was really the basis of this sermon this past Sunday. Everything else just flowed around it, pun intended. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. You cannot separate these two realities. There's joy at the table, but there's suffering at the table. And you have to be willing to welcome both. Does that mean we desire to suffer? No, of course not. But when we suffer, it's a reality. It's inevitable. If you're going through it now, then you know. If you're not, you will be going through seasons of suffering and affliction in the future. Jesus suffered. The apostles suffered. The saints of old suffered. So why do we think we're not going to partake? If we're co-heirs with Christ, we're co-laboring with Christ, we're co-reigning with Christ, that means we're also going to co-suffer with Christ. And the truth is, whether we like it or not, affliction produces character, which produces steadfastness, which I would argue inevitably produces joy. Are we going to overflow with joy? And again, this is really important to the heart of God because joy is mentioned 245 times in the scriptures. That is not a small deal to God. So this is my prayer that we would suffer well. That's weird to say it that way. We would suffer well for the glory of God, the eternal good of others, and our joy deeply rooted in Christ and in Him alone. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Without it, we would not know that we're meant to overflow with joy even in the midst of affliction and hardship. But I pray, like Paul, that we would succeed in that endeavor. And we know that it's only Spirit-infused that we can do that. So I pray to that end in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening today. The overflowing joy God wants for us only comes as a result of repenting from sin and turning in faith to Jesus. If we can help you with this, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. God's greatest joy comes when His people worship, love, trust, and serve Him. It comes when His church grows in faith. Your joy comes from being connected with other believers. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kinnerman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of U.S. 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May you experience the joy that comes from full surrender to the One who saved you and holds your life. May you learn to trust Him in all things. May your life be focused this week on His power and plan. May this produce in you a joy that overflows from life. Please visit with us soon.
Hi, this is Pastor Sam. If I were to ask each of you where you'll be 1 minute after you breathe your last breath, most of us would respond, "I'll be in heaven." Good. Where's that? What's it like there? What will you be doing? What if we could take all the scripture in the Bible that mentions heaven and organize them to be able to gaze right inside of God's home, be able to see exactly where your saintly relatives are, exactly where you will be, what you'll be doing for all of eternity? What will it really be like when our five senses are no longer bound under the curse of sin? What will our glorified eyes be able to see? What will your sense of smell and hearing and taste and touch be like when the lid of sin's curse is lifted off? What will your intellect be like when all of sin's effects are removed? What will your mansion in the New Jerusalem look like, as described in the book of Revelation? Will you have to stay there, or will you be able to move throughout the universe with a thought of your mind, as Jesus seemed able to do after His resurrection? To get a copy of my book, Heaven, or any of my other books, visit samchess.com. for direct links to Amazon.
Hi, I'm Pastor Lawrence McKenzie, and I invite you to listen to Spirit and Truth every Saturday at 12:30 right here on WCNO 89.9 FM. Listen, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. I'm telling you, you won't be disappointed. God will meet you just where you are. God bless you.
Testimonies feed my faith. I love to hear about miracles. Do you too? Well, you can listen to my show. I'm Rhett Palmer. It's a new day every day at 7 a.m., 3 p.m., and 3 a.m. right here on WCNO 89.9 on your FM dial.
Are you afraid? Do you feel lost inside yourself? Like you're falling. Sing.